You know, I'm just so grateful as the years go by. Someone just told me, you're old now. Someone that was here from the beginning when I became the pastor, I used to always begin the service with, I'm not the pastor's son, because I looked really young back then. That's changed. Now I have to say, I'm not the pastor's father, you know? What was I going to say? Oh, the one thing that I'm very grateful for in these 20 years of ministry is just the relationships that God has blessed us with. You know, there is a gift. God has given us the gift of having relationships with each other. And, you know, and as the years go by, I just love loving relationships that have been through the years. Being faithful to one another, being loving, being there for one another. Like Paul said, we did not just come to you and share the gospel. We shared our very lives with you so that you became dear to us. And it's a wonderful thing when you have relationships that are dear. And Jimmy and Liz led us on in worship today. And this couple is a couple that they were at Bible school with us. They met here. They married in New York. And he's always had a passion to pastor where he was born in New York City. And now, how long have you guys been there? 10 years? Been pastoring a church in New York City and Queens for the last 10 years. And I don't cry usually, and I cried twice this week. One was with Jennifer, and the other one was when I came here last Sunday, and I came to church, and I saw Jimmy, and I was just shocked. Because we see him in New York, but he hadn't been here in 10 years. And today he's going to share the word with us. She shared in worship with us, and we are very grateful that you're here. We love you. So.
Good morning. There's just a lot of nostalgia in this place. The first sermon I ever preached was actually on this literal pulpit, and that was a very long time ago. If you don't mind if I just have a moment here. I remember the night before thinking, I'm out of here. I'm not going to stand up in front of a bunch of people and teach the Bible. And I had plans to take off to the other side of the island, and I ultimately showed up. But I've been flooded with so many memories this week, and have been so encouraged this week. You know, we've, as Raph mentioned, it's been 10 years since we've been back here, and it's been a really hard road and a really hard season that we're hopefully coming out of. But It's been like, as Raph mentioned to us at a dinner recently, it's been like coming back to Bethel, being here. Coming back to a place that is familiar. Coming back to a place that God used us and poured into us and really grew us up in our faith. Everything that we do now in New York City is a byproduct of the things that God did in us in this place. And so there's so many people in New York City who owe their walks, even with Jesus, not to me, but to the work that the Lord did in our lives here. And so I'm so grateful to be here. Honestly, there's no place I'd rather be sharing the word than here, including my home church. Don't tell them I said that. But here, this is everywhere I want to be. And so that said, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into Acts chapter 8, a passage of scripture, super practical this morning. Acts chapter 8, so if you have a Bible, you could turn there. If you got a phone, you can just type it in there. But let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for bringing me back to this incredible island. Thank you for the things that you've done in my life on this island and the relationships that you've established here. Thank you for Pastor Raph and his many years of faithful service and the many people that he's poured into. here, many people who have gone on to serve you in all different parts of the world. There are so many people who know you today, Jesus, because of the faithful ministry that came through this place. And so I pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, Lord. That you would meet with us here in a very special way this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I got saved, it feels like a very, very long time ago now. I did not grow up in the church, but I remember one day selling cell phones. I was that guy in the mall, annoying everyone. And I remember selling cell phones, and this lady with big red hair, like Marge Simpson-style red hair, used to share the gospel with all of my friends there. And I thought to myself, man, I'm kind of interested in the things that she's saying. And so I began to spark up a conversation with her. The relationship started from a lie. I told her, so I'm thinking about going back to church. I had no plans of going to church. But I just wanted to hear all that she had to say about Jesus, this person named Jesus. And so she began to share with me, and over the course of a few months, I began to realize that everything that I believed about Jesus was actually true. I just didn't have a relationship with him. So you could have quizzed me and I would have passed the test with regards to the orthodoxy of Christianity. Yeah, Jesus was a real person. He came to earth. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He's now ascended. There's a heaven. There's a hell. I believed all of these things here. I just didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I didn't know that God wanted a relationship with me. I didn't know I could have a relationship with God. And over the course of this time, God was pursuing me like he had never pursued me before. Everywhere I went, somebody was like, hey, the cross on your neck, is that just jewelry or do you believe? I was like, I don't know. You know, it's just like, just leave me alone. And there I am walking to McDonald's there at the mall, and I'm just trying to get a Big Mac. Okay, and I'm there, and this guy randomly walks up to me and says, hey, do you know Jesus? And I'm thinking to myself, do I have like a sign on my back or something? What is going on here? And I said, yes, I know Jesus. Just let me eat my burger, okay? And the guy took off, but all these little moments. And I don't tell my story to make much of me and my story, but I tell you a portion of my story to highlight the fact that there were many people in my story that were faithful to stepping out, faithful to sharing their faith with me. Many people who cast aside the fear of rejection because they knew that the only hope is found in the person of Jesus, and they needed to tell me about it. And so many of them I'll never see again till heaven, and they will never know that I became a missionary and then I planted a church and was part of planting other churches. And I think about all of these people and their faithfulness in my lives. And then I think about you who are here this morning, and I think you're not here by accident. Whether you're not a Christian or you're not walking with Jesus, you're not here by accident. I don't know who dragged you here or whatever. You're like, oh my gosh, church. Listen, yeah, I get it, okay? I live most of my life that way. But you're also not here by accident if you're a Christian. Think about it. You are in Christ because God used someone in your life to pray for you, to encourage you, to point you to him, to share with you. And so now here we are in Acts chapter 8, and you have this gentleman named Philip, ready and willing to be used by God with regards to whatever God was going to call him to do. And so in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I know what you're thinking. Why did you start at verse 26? You're in the middle of a chapter. Why would you do that to us? All right, listen. You have to understand that the verses and chapters before this, a lot of stuff was happening, right? God was moving. Philip and the boys were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. The Spirit was moving. There were signs and wonders. It was this incredible work of God was taking place. And in the midst of this incredible work of God, God shows up, sending an angel to Philip, and says, "Hey, Philip, I want you to go south to Gaza." And Philip, like us, has a decision he has to make. He's faced with a choice, a decision. He's at that crossroads. We've all been there. Do I stay where the ministry is booming and God is using me and doing this incredible work? Or do I go to, did you read that right? The desert. What world am I going to do in the desert? Are you serious? I'd rather just stay here. Things are good here. Why would you send me to the desert? And so human understanding says this doesn't make any sense. If you were just reading this account and you didn't get the end of the story, you'd be like, this doesn't make any. If you were Philip, you'd be, this doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't understand why God would want to do this. My analytical mind is trying to compute this, and this doesn't make any sense. This is where God is moving. I should be where God is moving. But God wanted to move somewhere else. And so God sent Philip. But we can get this way, can't we? Why would God call me to leave my job? I'm making a lot of money. Or why would God call me in my retirement age to go to Iran to reach the lost, or Africa to start an orphanage, or whatever? I don't get it. I don't understand. But this is why it's so beautiful as Christians. This is why God writes in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we're to trust the Lord with all of our heart, not a little bit, but all of our heart, and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And we all want God to direct our paths, don't we? I don't think there's a person in here, even if you don't know Jesus or watching online, you know, whatever. Like, there's nobody in here who's like, I don't want God to direct my path. I don't want to be in the will. No, we all want to be in the will of God. We all want that path directed. But in order to walk in the will of God, in order to walk in a path that God has directed for us, sometimes, most times, at least in my life, you're not going to be able to lean on your own understanding. Because sometimes God is going to call you to do some things. Doesn't make a whole lot of earthly sense. Doesn't make sense that God would call me to do. But why would you? Are you the kind of person that if God were to send an angel or God were to make it clear to you and told you to go to minister to, would he get an obedient response? Or are you married to your comfort? Are you married to your lifestyle? Life is so short. I mean, I think of, what is her name again? Jennifer. In her 40s, now in the presence of Jesus. All that matters is what we do with Jesus. You understand that, right? You are not promised tomorrow. You understand that, right? Now, granted, when we begin to talk about arising and going, I was standing on the beach here in Santa Ponza a few days ago, just thinking about this idea of arising and going and our obedience to God. I realize that sometimes, this is just a little caveat, sometimes the idea of arising and going is appealing. But it's appealing for the wrong reasons. It's not appealing to us because we want to walk in obedience, but for some, arising and going is an escape mechanism. It's a way out. For some, arising and going would actually be disobedient. You know, in all of my years of ministry, and it's now been quite a few, I find that one of the biggest issues people have is they associate their problems, they associate their struggles, they associate their discontentment with a geographical location. So I'm fed up, and things are hard here, and I just walked through fill in your blank. And if I could just escape to, or if I could just be called to, or if I could just... And we fail to realize that. How many of y'all know your problems and your issues, they can and will follow you anywhere you go. It doesn't matter. The Lord may be doing something in your lives. And how many of us understand that a change of scenery is not always necessary, but a change of heart is? Because sometimes going is actually the easy thing. Sometimes going, I live in New York City, this is the way I would say it there, just forgive me. Sometimes going is actually the cowardly way out. And I say that because sometimes going for us is because we don't want to be accountable to anyone or anything. And I just want to do whatever I want to do, and starting over seems like the best option, but if I'm truthful with you, it's producing weak people who run from accountability and hard work. Sometimes life is hard. And will we do all that we can to stand in those moments? Because anywhere else, I get it. Like anywhere else in our pain sounds good, right? I mean, let's be honest. I remember last week we came here for the 20-year anniversary, and we're here to surprise Ralph. And I'm gonna be honest with you. Don't play this to my church. I was sitting in the back, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even want to be in ministry anymore. I don't want to pastor anymore. I've struggled in the last 2 years with mental health issues, with suicidal thoughts. I've struggled in the last couple of years of just not even want. I hated the church at one point. I'm being honest with you. Not you. I don't know any of you. There was this like, and that's not of God. I'm not pretending to be holy here. I'm just being honest and I'm being real. I was just tired of every decision you make. Half the church is like, that was great. The other half's like, you're an idiot. You know, and you're just like, eh, whatever. You know, it was just so hard. It was such a challenging season. And I remember sitting back here just in tears thinking about 20 years of faithfulness. I know that there are many years Raph and Loretta were like, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. They didn't never hated you. Okay? But 20 years, you think to yourself, man, this has been challenging. This has been hard. And I just felt like the Lord was just renewing my strength as I've been here this week. Because anywhere sounded better than going back to New York City and facing all that I have to face when I get there. But this wasn't the instance for Philip. This was a clear call of God. And so Philip receives this clear call, and Philip's going to go. It says in verse 26, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, I don't know about you, but see, in America, I say, I'm Irish, and I know there's like Irish people here like, you're not Irish, you're American. I get it, all right? But my ethnicity, 80% Irish, ancestry DNA, and we still have the same skin, okay? And so I'm thinking, well, desert. You forgot an S, God. You meant dessert. I don't think you know what's best for me, God. I'm a fair-skinned Irishman. I burn easy. Have you ever heard of skin cancer, God? You know, you haven't invented sunscreen. There's a million excuses I would have made for not arising and go and follow after this call. And oftentimes we find ourselves in those places when God is calling us to not necessarily go somewhere, but do something even. And so, well, I need clarity, God. This doesn't make sense, God. I need you to tell me how it's all going to end, God. And again, sometimes that go, that step, looks like serving in the children's ministry. Sometimes that going is like, man, maybe they need some help with that. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like outreaches that we're going out on. Sometimes it looks like, man, you know what? I know that you've been prompting my heart, God, to not just be a Christian who shows up on Sundays, but I need to plug into a home group. I need to begin to grow, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. I need that community. And are we being obedient to that getting up and going to the things God has called us to? Because God is asking us to take the first step. But what we want is step B and C and D and E and F, G, all the way to Z. And then once you do that, God, then I'll be like, okay, I got the clear picture, God. Now I'm ready, God. Now I can take that first step because I know how it's all going to end. But that is not the faith walk. Sometimes you're not going to get step B until you take step A. And sometimes those steps don't make any sense at all. I was reading the other day in 1 Kings chapter 17. You ever read the story of Elijah? And God's like, go over to that mountain over there, and there's a brook. But don't worry about what you're going to eat. I'm going to send ravens, and they're going to bring you meat. That's insane. That is crazy. I read a verse like that, and I'm like, imagine that Andrew wants you to go up on that mountain over. Don't worry about a thing. The lizards of Mallorca are going to bring you bocadillos every morning and night. And it's just like, I don't know if this sounds like a good idea. I think I'm out on this one, right? Sometimes what God is calling us to do doesn't always make earthly sense. But God has a plan and God has a purpose and God is king, sovereign over all things, and we need to trust him. He's earned our trust. He has. And the longer you walk with him, you'll have this kind of timeline of God's faithfulness that when he calls you to step out and do something crazy, you could be like, wow, this is crazy. But remember when God, and then remember when God, and then remember when God. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you fall in love with him because you see his faithfulness and his kindness and his good. Even as we were, I can't sing, but whatever. We were singing these songs about the faithfulness of God. All my life you've been so faithful. Can't you say that? Can you look back on your life and be like, man, yes, I can. In the darkest of moments, I can look back now and say, man, God was there. He was with me. Are we open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I think it's fair to ask the question, well, how do I know if it's God? It's a good question. How do we know it's God calling us? How do we know it's God speaking to us? Because a lot of people say stuff like that, don't they? And things get crazy real quick. God told me to, I don't know about that. God told me, you're my husband. No, he didn't tell me that, right? You know, whatever. So I'm going to give you a little quick tidbit, just throwing this in, just for kicks and giggles. How do we discern the will of God? Let me give you four really quick things. You can write this down or just watch the sermon over again. First of all, does it line up with the word of God? Does it line up with the word of God? You don't know how many times counsel has just been easy because somebody will come up and they'll be like, I feel like God. I had a guy come up recently and he said to me, hey, I feel like God is calling me to divorce my wife. I said, oh, really? How'd that happen? And he said, I'm just not in love with her anymore. Wrong, right? That's not biblical, okay? Does it line up with the word? No, it doesn't, okay? I've had people, many people, and honestly, typically, this is not a thing. Typically, I'll have ladies come to me and they'll say things like, there's this guy and he's so dreamy. They don't say that, but they're just like, I'm like drawn to him. I think he's a great guy. He said he'd go to church with me. He's not a Christian yet, but pastor, have you heard of missionary dating? Flirt to convert? And I'm just like, what? No, no, no. 1 Corinthians, no, that's not biblical. I'll tell you what, does it line up with the word? No, you don't. Second thing, pray about it. Those instances, you don't need to pray about those things. It doesn't line up with the word of God. Save your breath. You don't have to pray. It's not God's will. But are we a people who seek the will of God in the word of God? Are we a people, as we live our lives, do we filter our thoughts and our feelings through God's word? I think about Bright. I lived here 10 years ago. I lived here. Me and Bright, we used to get together and I still tell this story all the time. We used to get together and we'd read the scriptures together and we would talk about life and it was just so, I miss it. And I'll never forget this one day, Bright coming to me and saying, Jimmy, I was up on a mountain. All I had was a journal, a Bible, and some water. And I was there and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I felt like God was telling me to call my family in Ghana, right? And tell them that they need to burn their idols and turn to Jesus. That sounds biblical. I'm just like, that sounds pretty scriptural. And what did Bright went and he acted upon that. He was obedient to that prompting. And all of a sudden his family burned their idols and turned to Jesus. And then his family went to their family and told them, burn your idols and turn to Jesus. And they burned their idols and turned to Jesus. And then they went through the village, burn your idols and turn to Jesus. And then village to village, they're calling people to repentance and to faith in Jesus. All because one man went up on a mountain to seek the Lord. And God spoke to him. And that prompting lined up with the word of God. And so after we've filtered it through the word of God, we pray. We pray. We seek the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we go to everybody in the world but God. I've talked to everybody about it. Oh yeah, but I haven't talked to God. Are we a people who go to the Lord in prayer? Third thing is we would get counsel. We get godly counsel. Can I add that in there? Godly counsel. Not your Aunt Laverne who does palm reading, okay? No, godly counsel. There is, the Bible says, wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And what often you find is that people go to counselors who are going to tell them what they want to hear. There's no wisdom in that. Go to people who love you enough to tell you what you need to hear. Does it line up with the word? Have you prayed about it? Have you sought counsel? And then the last thing, super practical, you just step out. Sometimes you just got to step out. Sometimes you're never going to know whether it was God unless you step out. And it may not be God, and that's okay too. God can close a door. And sometimes God calls us to a place for a season, and sometimes we step out and just we heard him wrong. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? Church planter extraordinaire, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How many times did he try to go up into Asia? He's like, I feel like God's calling me to Asia. Closed door. I feel like God's calling me to Asia. Closed door. I feel like God's calling me to Asia. Closed door. You're supposed to go to Europe. Oh, okay. And he went, right? But that's Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we just got to step out in faith and see what the Lord might do. So what does Philip do? He arises and he goes. What are some things we do? Just think about that for a second. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we question. Sometimes we're filled with unbelief. Sometimes we're just busy about our own business, if we're honest. Sometimes we pray about it in the bad sense. You know those people saying, praying about it, and 30 years later, still praying about it. It's like, well, okay. All right. I was asking you to be obedient 30 years ago. All right. But notice, Philip arose and he went. Look, verse 27. He arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So Philip's in the desert, and behold, step two. He takes that initial step of faith, and then step two. Right there, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch. And the scripture says that he was the treasurer for Candace. Now, Candace isn't a name. It's more of a title, like Caesar or Pharaoh. She performed functions. He would perform functions for the king. And so this guy's got some money. All right, he's well off. He's not hurting for anything. And so he's rolling back to Ethiopia, verse 28. And he's returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And so Philip ran to him. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. So Philip rolls up on this guy. He's in a chariot. This kind of big carriage. And he just runs up to a carriage, starts talking to a guy. Can you imagine that? Imagine you were leaving church today, you got in your car, and somebody's just running alongside your car. And you're just kind of like, I don't know about you, I'm rolling the window up and I'm going a little faster. Right? This guy's just running. I don't think you get it. Paul, please come here really quick. Paul, this is more of a visual. Please come here. Do you have a Bible? Great, bring your Bible. So I'm sorry, Per, I'm gonna go out of focus for 2 seconds. I just need this chair really quick. This is how insane this is. Just for a moment. I know we're this side's better here. Just sit down here, Paul. So if Paul is a eunuch, I'm not insinuating anything. not insinuating anything. But let's just pretend he's that guy, okay? And Paul is reading. You're going to have to play with me here. So this is, so you're going to read the part in Isaiah here. Okay. Where are we at? This part here. So you're just reading that. Let me move this. Hold on. Time out. Okay, go. Read it.
He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.
You know what you're reading?
No.
No, that's not your line. Your line is how can I unless someone guides me? Go ahead.
How can I unless someone guides me?
Well, I'm glad I'm here. Right? Listen, people in the ancient world, they would read out loud. And Philip rose up and went, do you understand what you're reading? There's no McDonald's. There's not a Starbucks around. He's in the middle of the desert. Philip's in the desert. And my point is this. God meets us in the most unlikely places, doesn't he? He meets us in the most unlikely places. Where were you when God met you? I know Paul's testimony. He was actually on a toilet. Remember that? You can go. It's a true story. I was not being crass. He actually was. Because God meets us in the most unlikely places. But it's not always about where we were geographically when God met us, but where was your heart when God met you? Where was your heart when God met you? See, this man had a hungry heart. He was longing after the things of God. Are we hungry? Do we ponder and meditate upon the scriptures? Deuteronomy chapter 23 tells us that as a eunuch, he would not even have been allowed to be in the inner courts. Maybe men in there and Gentiles, women, but not a eunuch. But he still traveled 200 miles because he wanted to be as close as he possibly could to the presence of God. He longed after God. They didn't have Ryanair, okay? They're in a chariot. This thing wasn't built very well, no doubt. But they're 200 miles to be as close to the presence of God as he possibly could. And he gets there, and he grabs the scrolls, and he's headed back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the scriptures. I believe that God honors the hungry heart. I believe that God honors the hungry heart. That's why you see missionaries sent to these tribes who are Romans chapter 1. They're looking around and they're like trees and mountains and moon and stars. And this is not an accident. Right? You'd have to be crazy to think that this just, it all blew up and it's all in order now. Right? Yeah, but it's like, I don't know who this is that's created all this, but I want to know you. And then poof, here comes a missionary. Why do you think that there are so many Muslims in Middle Eastern countries where Christians are like, I'm not going there for principle. And God's like, fine, I'll go. And he's coming to them in dreams. And he's revealing Jesus to them. And at the cost of their very lives, often, they're receiving Christ. Multitudes of them are receiving Christ. God honors the hungry heart. If you seek me with all of your heart, it says, I've got a Philip. God will send a Philip to anyone who wants to know him. I believe that. I believe that. You could be that Philip. Think about that. To your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. You could be that Philip to somebody. If you're willing, are you willing? It says Philip walked to him. Wrong. No. Philip fast walked? No, ran. Philip ran to him. God loves an enthusiastic servant. He loves an enthusiastic servant. The word enthusiastic comes from the Greek enentheos, which means full of God. Are you so full of God? Am I so full of God that we run after the call of God in our lives? I want to be. I want to be that. Lord, help me to be that. The Ethiopian in verse 31 is like, well, how can I know unless someone guides me? And then what does it say? It says, Philip what? He what's with him? He sits with him. I want you to think about this for a moment. How many people wanted nothing to do with this emasculated man? He's up in Jerusalem, where at that point in history, people didn't think fondly of Ethiopians, period. But to be an Ethiopian and emasculated, nobody would have wanted anything to do with him. And yet Philip gives him his time. Philip invests. Philip learned from his master Jesus, who sat with the woman at the well, the woman who Jews despised, the woman who even the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with her. And Jesus sat with her. He made an appointment with her. He gave her his time. He invested. That's such a beautiful story. This Ethiopian dude's like, what does this mean? And as Paul read the Old Testament passage from Isaiah 53, he then goes on to say, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip, I love this. This is great. It's the best part. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I love that. Don't you love that? It's who's Isaiah talking about? Philip starts at this passage and gives him Jesus. We should be a people who can give people Jesus regardless of where we find ourselves in scripture. And you may be like, well, I'm not there and I don't know and I'm not a pastor and I'm not, I get it, but we're Christians and we love Jesus and God's word is a light unto our path. And so may we be a people who are just in God's word, feasting on God's word, falling in love with God's word, and in turn falling in love with the God of the Bible. That we might be able to point people to Jesus. Notice it didn't say, Philip said, I'll tell you what, come to the Santa Ponza Community Church, and my pastor, Raph, he's going to make the introduction. This is just a soft intro. He didn't do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with inviting people to church. You should invite people to church. Not just so that they can hear the Bible taught and the gospel preached, but so that they can live in community with other believers. You should invite people to church. But don't pass off what God is calling you to do to someone else, because he wants to use you. He wants to use me in his mission. Why don't we share our faith? Many of us think, well, I don't know enough. Yes, you do. You're saved. You're saved. You're a Christian. You're saved. You know enough. Why is it that when we become a Christian, it's just like having a normal conversation becomes weird? You ever notice that? It's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to share my faith right now. I feel like God is calling me to share that person on the bench right there. My palms are getting sweaty. Oh my gosh. Here we go. Are you a liar? Have you ever committed adultery? It's just like, oh my gosh. What is? How about how's the weather? Did you catch the Barcelona game last night? I don't know, right? But we get just like that. And it's like, okay. I'm not kind of poo-pooing on any tools that God may, whatever. Sometimes it's just as natural as building a relationship, letting people know that you care, treating people not like a statistic, but as an image bearer of God. I remember this lady named Pooja. I worked with her in finance, and I'll never forget it. She came to me and said, she said, Jimmy, there's something different about you. There is a joy and a peace that remains in you, regardless how crazy this place is. What is your source of joy, she said. You know what I told her? I said, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I said, Jesus, right? I got to share the Lord with her there. I got to share my faith with her. And part of the issue, and let's just get practical for a moment. You know, we're landing the plane, don't worry. Let's just get practical for a moment. Sometimes the issue is we're not looking for the opportunity. We're not looking. We're not asking for it. Next time we see that person with a flat tire on the side of the road, next time we see that neighbor who's elderly and struggling to mow their own lawn, next time somebody's moving, that's a loving thing. Moving is the worst. I don't even help my friends. One of the things I did when I lived here, I used to live at Harding Duluth. I don't know if you know where that is on the other side of the island. Memories. I remember I started saying, God, I want to be used more. I want to engage more with the people. I live right here. Help me to share my faith more right here. I was, Lord, I want to look for those opportunities. And God had kind of prompted my heart to, man, very practical. Every day I left, I ran into like three people who were taking their trash out. Every day. And so I started saying, excuse me, let me grab that for you. And they're like, what? Why? And I started taking their trash out. Every day I would take their trash out. And they were always like, what are you doing? And I can't tell you how many conversations I had about Jesus just because I was willing to walk 30 feet and throw their trash away. Little things, super practical. Are we looking for opportunities? Philip was. Do you know what you're reading? Philip was looking. Philip wanted to be used by God. And the Ethiopian found himself in Isaiah 53, which is a portion of scripture that speaks about Jesus being a willing sacrifice for sinners. Read Isaiah 53 for homework. You're like, who are you to give me homework? I'm nobody. Just read it anyway. Isaiah 53, Jesus, the suffering servant. This idea of substitutionary atonement and sacrifice for sin, it's found from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It started in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system where people would come to the temple and clearly struggling with sin, walking through it, and they would bring animals with them. And these animals, these innocent little animals would be slaughtered and the blood, and it was crazy. And these sacrifices for their sins, it would cover their sins. It would cover their sins. It would cover their sins. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene and he points to the person of Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who does not cover the sins of the world, but takes away the sins of the world. I used to think that was so sick, the sacrificial system, till I realized how disgusting my sin is. And so, as we close in verses 36 and onward, it says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, you got to take a class at my church, and then you got, well, oh, sorry, it doesn't say that. He says, if you believe with all of your heart, meaning I'm yours, Lord, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And then verses 39 and 40, you talk about he got snatched away, and he just continued from town to town preaching the good news of Jesus. This is one of the greatest stories. He didn't make a movie about Philip, a man who started as a deacon, right, serving tables. And then in Samaria, he became an evangelist. And then in Gaza, he was removed from public ministry to reach the one. And then still, yet future in Caesarea, he finds himself raising a family of four daughters who would become prophetesses. What a legacy. What a legacy of obedience. Wherever Philip found himself, he bloomed where he was planted. Can I say that? Can you say that? He served the Lord joyfully, regardless of how big or how small the ministry was perceived to be. I'll tell you what, sometimes the greatest ministry I've been involved in my life was picking up trash. I'm serious. The greatest ministry in my life, there was a season where it was changing diapers. That's like something we just think of the big and the fireworks and the stop. The greatest act of obedience is the one God is calling you to now. What is God calling you to now? Because in your walk with the Lord, there's going to be many seasons, times where you'll wait tables, you'll serve practically, times where you may minister publicly, perhaps even to multitudes, and other times where God will send you to minister to the one, grab coffee with the one. In every season of our lives, there is a time and there is a purpose. Live in the season you're in and enjoy the ride. May your aim in this life be to glorify God and to enjoy Jesus. He's so good. He's so good. And so I close with Christian. I want to speak to the Christian for a moment. God has called us to a life of obedience, hasn't he? I mean, we know it, right? He's called us to a life of obedience. I love this, this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She rightly says, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we're not obeying in the thing that is set before us today? How many monumentous events in Scripture depend on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it, and you will be shown what to do next. Here, Philip, this seemingly small act of leaving the big ministry to go after the one, and that one would take the gospel into the continent of Africa. You just don't know. You just don't know how God is going to use your act of obedience. Philip, like his master, willing to leave the multitude for the one. Jesus left the 99 for the one. And maybe this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. Maybe this morning, maybe you find yourself more like the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. You're not opposed to God. You're here. You're not opposed to God. You just don't have a relationship with him. That's okay. I've been there. Maybe you're like I was, where you knew him here, you just didn't know him here, right? Some of us know a lot about a lot of things. This is going to mean nothing to you. Patrick Ewing, my favorite basketball player of all time. 7-foot-tall, from Kingston, Jamaica, drafted to the New York Knicks, number 1 overall. Greatest Knick in history, has every scoring record for the New York Knicks. I don't know who that is for you, Messi, Ronaldo, whatever, okay? I know so much. His middle name is Aloysius. I named one of my frogs after him. I loved Patrick Ewing. I stole his book from the library in elementary school, long time ago. He hasn't played in like 2 decades. I still wear his jerseys to Knicks games. I love Patrick Ewing. I know a lot about Patrick. You would think I know Patrick Ewing. I don't know Patrick Ewing. Never met the guy. Some of us, that's how your relationship with God is. You know a lot about God, but you don't have a relationship with him. And that can all change now. It can. That's how beautiful the Lord is. Nothing you have to do. You don't got to run up a mountain and like kind of crack a bald eagle's egg and kind of skydive into a... You don't have to do any of that stuff to earn his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. It's freely offered, but it's a gift. And like all gifts, you have to receive it. Will you receive it? I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to receive that gift before we take communion. But let me just remind you, listen, if you come to Jesus, he will by no means cast you away. I don't care what you were doing last night. He will by no means cast you away. And so I ask you the same question that gentleman asked me at McDonald's all those years ago. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And I would submit to you that the fact that you're sitting here right now is evidence that God is pursuing you, that he loves you, that he wants you. So let's worship Jesus, because he and he alone is worthy of it. And then in just a moment, I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to lead us in communion. But before I lead us in communion, I want you to have some time right now to prepare your hearts before the Lord. Because I'm going to give you an opportunity to enter into the greatest relationship and the greatest adventure of life that you'll ever, ever experience. As Denise is still passing out the elements, I do want to give you that opportunity. And I'm not going to tell you to bow your heads and close your eyes and all that kind of... Listen, if you can't say, I want Jesus in a place where people are celebrating, I don't know what'll happen when you leave these doors. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice at one sinner who repents. They throw a party in heaven for one person who's like, I want Jesus. Christ came and died on a cross for our sins, past, present, and future. And he did so because God wanted a relationship with you and I, and there was a gap, there was a bridge that needed to be. And he's giving you the opportunity now. Do you want Jesus? And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to make you come up here. I just want to pray for you. If you want Jesus, just slip your hand up. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. And you, I see you in the foyer. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're here and you've not been walking as you ought. Maybe it's been some years since you've walked with the Lord. And maybe today is the day you recommit your life to Jesus. There's room for you at the table. If that's you, you can raise your hand as well. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm gonna ask you to pray a prayer after me. All of you who've raised your hands and everybody else, we're going to pray with them. Because why not? We're all part of the same family at this point. We're all going to pray this prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer. This is a prayer to just ask God to just come in my life. Take over. Everything I am and all that, it belongs to you. And so repeat after me. God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And to raise again from the dead. Conquering sin. Conquering death. And conquering the devil. I give you my life. Fill me with your spirit. And use me for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for these who have prayed this prayer. And I just pray that you would do just that, that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would use them, God, that they would find their contentment and their satisfaction in who you are and you alone. Such a beautiful thing that today the search is ended. That thing that we've often looked for to satisfy, we found in you. And so bless them, God. Walk with them. There are difficult times ahead for all of us, and we're just so thankful that we have you to walk with us. So I pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, first of all, welcome to the family of God. It's a good thing. Let's take communion together. In the same spirit of worship, we want to pause and to remember all that Jesus has sacrificed to make us one family in him. And so, Lord, search our hearts, God. Search our hearts. Show us if there's anything not pleasing to you, if there's any unconfessed sins, God. We take this bread that represents your body broken for us, and we celebrate your faithfulness towards us. We know that you suffered for our sake. As you were beaten, as you were nailed to a cross, and we thank you because it was your death that gave us life. And so we receive the bread in remembrance of you. You may take. And we turn to the cup, and we remember your blood shed for us, and we recognize that you are the supreme sacrifice for all of our sins. That your blood has covered our sins past and present and future. And because of your blood, we are free from the power and penalty of sin. We thank you, Jesus. And we remember and we celebrate the precious gift of life that you've given us through the blood that you spilled. And so we drink. And now we take one last moment to celebrate our risen Lord as we sing to the one who is alone worthy of our worship. If you have a bad voice, so do I. Let's sing.